So this morning, we're going to continue on in our series, but our brother Tufu is going to be coming up and sharing God's word with us, all right? Many of you guys know that during Ignite, as Tufu from our site, as well as Joe and Josh from the various Ann Arbor and Chicago site, they've been interning for the year, and that we want to really be able to confirm that pastoral calling and really launch them off into the pastoral ministry. So I think in that sense, Ignite is also going to be very special. So I think we're going to have to try to come up with like a special name for Tufu. PT. If you flipped it around, it'll be like TP. That sounds a little bit better, but PT. All right. I need to liven up the mood. Come on, guys. You guys are like, oh, so muted. All right. So he's going to be coming up and sharing God's word. And so let's really receive it. And let's be blessed by this morning, okay? All right.
Hey, good morning, guys. Oh, man. Wow, it's been such a crazy week for me. Oh, so I've been teaching for 4 years, and this past Friday, I saw the first group of kids that I ever taught graduate, and oh, man, I felt so old. And oh, goodness, like some of them are actually coming here next year, so I'm like, I knew them when they were like 14. It's crazy. So it's been a crazy week, and as Pastor Ben said, I'm going to be stepping into a new role, starting a new chapter of my life, and it's such an incredible privilege for me to be serving here next year. I think it's really special for me because I've been a part of our church since my freshman year in college, and this place is not really just like a church, but it's been my home. And you guys have been my family, and to be able to serve in this capacity, I think I'm so fortunate. As Pastor Ben said, we are continuing in our sermon series, Inside Out, and last week, Pastor Ben spoke on the Word of God. And just to kind of refresh everyone's memory, here are some of the things that Pastor Ben talked about. He said that the Word of God is like a detergent. It renews us, right? And the Word of God is the fuel for our prayer. Right, and also he said that the Word of God is what transforms our lives. Right, and this week we'll be continuing on with prayer. And I think this sermon series has really been a God thing. As I shared last week, when the executive team met about a month, maybe 2 months ago, we were talking about what is it that God's doing, and we kind of said, well, God has been growing us in breadth, and there's been so many people added to us since the beginning of last year. God really, we feel like God really wants to grow us in depth. And how do we do that? Well, let's focus on the spiritual disciplines, right? And just last week when we started Life Group, we were talking in our huddle groups. And people are saying, hey, what should we call our Life Group? What is it that God wants to do? And almost every single Life Group, actually every single huddle group said, we all want to go deeper in God. Right, in a relationship with another, and our understanding of who God is. And so this really has been a continuation of what God is doing. So this week's message is on prayer. And sorry I don't have a PowerPoint, but hopefully you guys can follow along. Let me start off with kind of a crazy statement here. And you can think about this, see if you agree with it or not. But if you love the church, you will pray for the church. Okay, think about that. If you love the church, you will pray for the church. Okay, and then think back to this week. Did you pray for the church? Right, you can kind of tell. And there is no other way to grow the church but through prayer, right? There's no other way. So those of us who are going on Monday to reach out to freshmen, don't confuse that with growing the church, right? That's only part of it. That's an important part. But that's not the way that we grow the church, okay? We grow the church through prayer. And I'm going to start off actually with my purpose in mind, okay? So my purpose is that I want you to pray. Actually, I want you guys to pray for me. That's very important. I want you guys to pray for your leaders. And believe me, your leaders actually pray for you. Like, we pray each week for you. We pray daily for you guys. And we want to invite you all to pray with us. Not only that, I want you to pray for your friends, right? I want you to pray for the people who are sitting next to you, the people in life group. I want you to pray for the people who are in your lives. I want you to pray for your families. I want you to pray also for complete strangers. Believe it or not, I want you to pray for people you don't even know. And I want you to have the courage to say to them, can I pray for you? Okay? I want you all to pray in all circumstances. I want you to pray when you feel like you've been backed up to a wall and you don't know what to do, and you do have to make a decision, but you don't know where to go, I want you to pray in that moment. Right? I want you to pray also in the beginning of service. Right? I want you to sing, as you're singing, to say to God, God, make these words my prayer. Right? And I want you to stay after service when the Holy Spirit is convicting you to stay and wait. I want you in those moments not to say, oh gosh, I got to take care of this or that. But I want you actually to be obedient, right? And stay after and pray with God, right? And I want you to pray on your own, right? In solitude. And I want you to pray together in your LCGs. I want you to pray with your life group. I want you to pray with your classes. Like, prayer is so important. It's so crucial for growing our church and growing you. So let's do this. Let's gather in groups of 2 to 3. The Bible says, when 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, that there I will be also. And this will be, or that person or those people will be your prayer buddy who you will be praying with this week. Okay, so I'm kind of doing things out of order, but your application for this week will actually be to meet with that person and to pray. Okay, so find another person or 2 other people. It doesn't have to be the person next to you. It can be anybody. And here is what I want you to pray for. I want you to pray that God would open that person's heart up to the Word of God, and that God would develop in that person's heart a heart for prayer. Okay, so the same thing that Pastor Ben talked about last week, open up our hearts to the Word of God so it can change us, and then open our hearts up for prayer. Those are the 2 things we've talked about, and those are the 2 things that I'd like you to pray for one another for. Okay, so I'll give you guys about 3 minutes, let's say 4 minutes. Each person prays once, and then we'll get back together. Okay, let's find that other person or the other 2 people. Man, there's so much for us to be praying about. Even as Pastor Ben shared, Ignite is coming up. I don't know how many of you guys are going to be praying, but I bet you they're already praying in Ann Arbor. They're already praying in Chicago, right? And we've got the freshman outreach coming up, and the only way that, oh my God, goodness, like the only way we're going to help these freshmen is if we pray, right? OCR is coming up. Even within our church, there's so much to do, right? And I don't know if you guys know, but next year we're looking for a new site for our church because we're growing. And so those are all things that we need to pray for. And as we look in the Bible, there are so many examples of prayer. There's no one set way to pray, right? There are different people and there are different ways of praying. There are people who prayed out loud. There are people who pray quietly. There are people who pray with their hands raised. There are people who pray kneeling. There are people who pray lying down, right? People pray together. People pray in groups. But the very first written account of prayer occurs in the book of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis 18, 22. We're going to read from 22 to 33. And let me give you guys some background. This is a story of Abraham and the 3 visitors. And these 3 visitors are supernatural beings, okay? Abraham and his wife Sarah are kind of chilling at home, and all of a sudden they see these 3 strangers come by, and the strangers bless Abraham. Abraham and his wife, they're both elderly. They're like in the 90s, right, 100. And the angels come and say, hey, Sarah, we're going to bless you. You're going to have a baby. And Sarah's like so shocked by this, she starts laughing. Okay? And one of these strangers, these angelic beings, is presumed to be God or the Lord. If you guys look, go ahead and look a little, find the word Lord. You'll find that the word Lord is actually all capitalized. L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that's actually the personal name of God, Yahweh. Right, it's translated with those capital letters. Okay, so follow on with me as I read for us 22 to 33. It's kind of a large passage, so stick with me. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. Those are the 3 men. 2 of the 3 men, and one of them, the Lord, stays behind. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Right, all the capital letters. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, here's the story. God is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, to judge them, right? And Abraham starts to intercede or to pray on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it for you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it for you Will not the judge of the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is less than 50? Is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. This is Abraham. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Okay, let me pray one last time. Oh, Father, this is your word, and we pray, Lord God, that you'd open our hearts up, Lord. God, I pray for our church, not that we would learn this story well, Lord, but that you would impress on our hearts the need to pray, Lord, the need to meet with you. God, I pray as the disciples asked you that you would teach us how to pray. And in that same spirit, Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning, God, how to pray, Lord. We thank you, God, and we love you, Lord God, that you are such a good father. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is such an awkward story. And I was actually debating whether or not I should choose this story or choose the Lord's Prayer, which is much more straightforward. And it's awkward, and I thought, wow, this is, fits me. Awkward, right? I don't know if you guys know, but so at the beginning of the year, Johan and Grace and Tim and Pastor Ben thought it'd be a good idea for me to lead prayer right at the end of service. And oh my goodness, that was so nerve-wracking for me, right? I don't know if you guys remember, my first prayer was about 10 seconds long, and I was so nervous. And I think that's the same spirit that a lot of us approach prayer with. You know, like, okay, prayer. What do I need to pray for? Oh, I need to pray so I can sound good in front of other people, right? That's kind of like our angle. And even the first time that I remember praying or wanting to pray, the reason I wanted to pray was because I was in life group and I was praying with some older brothers and sisters, and oh man, it just sounded like they were flowing, right? And I was like, oh, I don't even know how to start, right? And I was just so unsure and awkward about how to do it. And I was like, man, it's so good. I just want to like write it down, like write down their prayers and study it, right? And maybe I'll get better. I think a lot of us kind of approach prayer with that same sense. And this is a really interesting story and an incredibly unusual story. And I've chosen it for that reason. This is the first written account of prayer. And you guys will get a sense of how awkward Abraham is in interceding for people and praying. He actually doesn't have the language that we use. He doesn't go, Father God. You know, he doesn't have scripture. He doesn't have kind of the same ways, the same tools that we have in our prayer. So he draws on something that he's familiar with, and that's kind of like haggling. Okay, like he's like bartering with God. You know, you don't know if he's gonna like, you know, pray for people or try to buy like a car. You know, it's like, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable for all of us. But it's actually awkward and unusual for another reason. And this is probably something that everyone can relate with, and a very important thing for me to touch on as we talk about prayer. In this prayer, God, the Lord, who is present with him right there, seems to not give him a straight answer. He doesn't answer him, right? And I wonder if, for how many of us who believe we are Christians, have found ourselves in that situation where we are praying to God. We believe him. We know he's good. We know he loves us. But there's no answer, okay? And this does something really, you know, if we kind of let it sit, it does something really tragic in our life, right? What it does is it takes from us this desire to pray, right? Oh my gosh, he's not even listening to me. Why am I praying? Right? I don't know if you guys have ever written an email to someone, like a very important email, right? Like you write it out to the IRS or whoever, and then you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. And like, oh my gosh, they didn't even read it. I don't know what's going on. Like, he's not responding or she's not responding. That's kind of how the sense, as a reader, as you're reading this, you might notice this, right? Abraham prays to God, right? And he prays for something very important for the lives of people. But God kind of doesn't give him a direct answer. Okay? And this for me, at least, is very disturbing. But I want to let you guys know that God always has an answer. God always answers us. Sometimes his answer is yes. Sometimes his answer is no. And sometimes his answer is later. Okay? So really quick story about me. About 12 years ago, when I was a junior in college, man, that's a long time ago. But 12 years ago, I was a junior in college, and I felt like God was calling me to the ministry, right? And this was kind of a big thing for me, because I never really stepped out. I'd only been a Christian for about maybe 3 years, 2 years, 2.5 years. I was like, oh, okay, God's calling me to the ministry. I feel it. I feel that conviction. I met up with Pastor Seth, and he said, okay, bro, pray about it. And I said, okay, I'm praying for it. Right, and then fast forward 11 years, and I'm still praying. Right, like what is this? You know, like God, are you not listening? Right, it was especially bad when we first started the church, because I started the church thinking, oh, okay, and Pastor Ben remembers this. We met and we said, okay, Pastor Ben was like, okay, if you're still praying about it, at the end of 1 year, we'll actually start taking steps. And so I prayed to God. I said, okay, God, I think, you know, that you still want me to be a pastor. And so here's the plan. This year, I want you to bless me, like, so much. And it'll just be so obvious to everybody that, like, God's calling me into ministry, and then I can go into ministry. And that was, like, one of the hardest years of my life. Right? Like, oh, my gosh. He says no. Right? So I was like, okay, all right, I'm giving it up. Right? I'm not going to pray for this anymore. So, I mean, yeah, God always says yes, no, or later. And I think in that instance, he was saying later. But for me, I was so unprepared for that, and I was so devastated by that. And I know that you have actually been in those same situations where you have come before God with something very important. God, make sure you read this email, right? God, make sure you get this, and you haven't heard what you thought you'd hear, right? God, you might have felt, God is calling me to this. He's calling me to be a doctor, but I got a C on my biology exam. Oh, no, right? Maybe God, you feel like God is calling you to this. God is calling you to save and pray for your friend so that friend can just come to know God. But you've been praying for like so many years, right, and nothing. What's going on, God? Are you sleeping on me? Have you forgotten my prayer, right? And that is so emotionally devastating for us when we pray. Right? Now, if God were a person and he did that to you, you would start questioning your friendship, right? You'd probably say, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to hang out with that person. I don't know if I'm going to tell him everything. You know, like he's not even paying attention. Like, what's the deal here, right? And that's one of the biggest hindrances in our prayer lives, right? We come to God with so little faith. Here I am again, God, I'm praying, but I know, you're not even listening, okay? And this is the barrier that we must overcome if we want to pray for the things that are on God's heart. Let's take a pause here from Abraham, and let's actually open our books up to Luke 11, okay? Open your Bibles up to Luke 11, and 11:11, and let's actually take a look at a parable. Luke, right? Luke 11. Let's take a look at a parable together. If you've got a Bob, you can open up. If you've got a cell phone, you can type it in really quickly. Luke 11:11. And once everybody's there, I'll read it for us. It says here, and this is Jesus speaking, and he's giving a parable about prayer. He says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion?" Okay? And we'll stop right there, actually. That's it. Now, think about this. God is a good father. And this is probably the most important thing that I can teach you guys on prayer. And this is the most revealing thing for me as I've been trying to study on prayer and prepare for this message, that God is a good father. But let's reverse engineer this passage. Let's just kind of move things around a little. And let's say, what if a son asks for a scorpion, right? What if the son asks, instead of fish, he asks for a snake? Now, will a good and loving father allow that son to receive a snake or a scorpion? No. You know what he'll do? He'll say, you don't really want that. Here, have this fish. Or here, have this egg. Okay? That's what a good and loving father would do. Now, a terrible father would say, oh, you want a scorpion? Here's a scorpion, right? But that's not what our Father in heaven does. And the problem that we have is we want a God who is powerful enough to answer our prayer. We want him to give us what we need, what we want. But we do not trust him, right, to answer however he thinks fit. Right? We want him to answer our prayers, but we don't trust him to answer as he best sees fit. Now, keep in mind, we are so nearsighted. We only see what's in front of us, right? But God is eternal. He's able to see everything. And we think, right, as children, we think, oh, I know what I want. I want ice cream for dinner, right? Not knowing that after ice cream for dinner, we get stomach aches, right? And God in his foresight sees that, and he says, you know what? I'm going to give you something, and you might not understand it, but it's the best, okay? This is an unusual story for another reason, okay? Because Abraham is actually praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? Throughout Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah are referenced as terrible, right, places. There are heathens there, right? There are the worst type of people, child molesters, right? Rapists, murderers, right? And unrepentant rapists and murderers, right? And Abraham is praying for this place. Now, I'll give you one small tidbit. Abraham has a nephew, right? At this time, he's barren. He and his wife are barren. And they have a nephew, Lot, who lives not in Sodom, but in this place called Zoar Field, right? The field of Zoar, the plain of Zoar near Sodom, right? And so you can say, oh, okay, yeah, Abraham is actually not praying for the Sodomites, right? But he's praying for Lot. No, that's not the case, because that's not what the Bible says. He's praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And this is a terrible place. To give you guys a picture of how terrible this place is, right, go to Genesis 19, verse 5, okay? And this is absolutely unthinkable, right? Two angels are sent to this place to judge it, right? And the men of this place, they gather together at the house of Lot, and they say, they call out to Lot, verse 5, 19, 5, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them. Right? I don't know. I've never visited anybody's house and had people come and say that. But I would be like, wow, this is not right. Oh, this is wrong. Okay? And that's what's going on. This is a terrible place. Right? There are rapists there. There are murderers. And this is the place, right, that Abraham is praying for. Not only that, but think about the Sodomites and the people from Gomorrah, right? They have probably, no, they're heathens, right? And they everything is territorial. They have probably raided Abraham before. They've taken probably sheep, right, goats. They've probably attacked him, right? He probably feels threatened by them. And this is such an unusual story because Abraham is praying for them. I don't know if we can actually understand Abraham in this moment as he's praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's actually terrified, not of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's terrified of God, okay? And you can see that if you look at verse 26. He says, the Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city, verse 27, Abraham spoke up and again and said, now that I have been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, so there's an incredible sense of humility, right, and also unsureness, let me ask for one thing, 50, 45, right, and he says again, in 29, once again he spoke, what if only 40, and then 30, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak, what if only 30 can be found, right, there's this terrible sense of fear, and he's actually, you get a sense he's trying to muster up his courage to pray, right, in the Bible, there are several men who've actually seen God. And each time they see God, there is an incredible fear that overtakes them. Not because, like, God is so scary, right? But there is something, his holiness is emanating, and they feel it, right? Isaiah, for instance. God actually calls Isaiah, and Isaiah is standing before God, and he says, "Woe is me," Isaiah 6:5. "I'm a man of unclean lips," right? He's floored, his face is on the floor. Moses approaches God in the burning bush, and God says, "Wait, you can't come any farther. Take off your shoes," right? Uzzah, right, in the Bible, right? He's kind of a temple worker. He's kind of carrying the Ark of Covenant, where the presence of God is believed to be. The covenant slips and falls, and he reaches out to catch it, right? And God is so upset that he's actually done that, that God kills him, right? There's incredible fear, right, that comes with God because he is so holy. And here Abraham is, he is going toe-to-toe with God and knowing that God hits harder, a lot harder, right? What is he doing, right? Why is he putting himself in this role, right? What is so great about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah who by every right deserve God's judgment, right? Why is he putting himself in the way of God, right? Now think about this. God has just blessed him. He said that earlier when God meets with him and Sarah, God just said, "I'm going to give you a son in 1 year," right? So as he's putting himself in the way of God and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, he threatens not only his own life, but he threatens the life of his son. Not only that, but he threatens also the very promise of God, right? God says that he's going to bless the nations through Abraham, right? Through his son, right? And now he's going to lose that. That's kind of, if I were a business consultant and someone just made a great big deal, I'm trying to sell my car right now, right? So if someone said, "Okay, I'll give you $1 million for your car," I said, "Yes," right? And then they're like, "Okay, but we want to paint it a different color." I'd be like, "Okay, cool, whatever," right? But Abraham is with this little tic-tac piece of thing. He's like, no, "Can I ask you for one thing," right? "What about 50? What about 45? What about 40? What about 30? He's really concerned. And I think God, in this moment, God realizes, he's already known, but God sees that he has picked the right person. If you guys look very closely at chapter 18, verse 18, read this promise that God says about Abraham. "Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him." Even before he has received the promise, there is something on his heart, right? He has a burden for the nations, okay? And this burden is so great that he will put everything aside, right? Think about this. He has a son that's been promised to him. His wife has been barren, and God promises a son. He has this blessing, this incredible blessing, right? "Through you will come many nations." And that he could lose. But he says, okay, even with all that, I want to ask God, spare these people, these Sodomites, right? These people who are sinful, murderers, right? Pedophiles, right? Rapists, right? And God sees that, and I think God is extremely pleased. And God has done that throughout history. God seems to find people who love the nations. Think about it. Moses, right? Moses is called to set the Israelites free, but his concern is for the nations, right? Paul is a Hebrew of Hebrews, right? He's like probably the most religious Jewish person you could see, but then he's got this heart for the nations. And God seems to find these people, and God uses them in powerful ways. In the same way, God has found the very father of our faith, and of three faces, actually, and he's using him, okay? I want to ask you, when was the last time that you prayed like this? You know, when you prayed knowing that if God answered your prayer, you would actually lose something, right? When was the last time you prayed for the lost like that? Praying that God would bring someone to know Christ, but knowing that if that were the case, your whole life would be changed. Turmoil would follow, okay? And this is what God prays, or this is what Abraham prays. So let's take a moment, actually. I'm extremely convicted of this. I don't know if I've prayed that ever, you know? I know that this is what God's heart is. He wants us to pray, right, for the things on his heart, not for the things that will benefit us, right? See, these guys are not praying for their family. They're not saying, hey, God, bless my mom and my dad and my children, and that's it, right? End of prayer, right? Amen, right? These guys are saying, okay, even if it hurts me, this is what Paul prays. Even if I lose my faith, Lord, I pray for the Jewish people, right? I don't know if I've ever prayed that. That's a radical prayer. But that's, I think, the prayers that God wants. God wants us to pray for his kingdom, knowing that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things come along. But we can't do it the other way, okay? So actually, let's do this. Let's get in our groups. And I've got one more prayer topic for us to pray for today, and then I'll continue with the message. Can you guys pray that God would renew in our church a heart for the lost? You know, as we get older and older as a church, we kind of lose that. We think, oh, it's just going to happen naturally. Oh, the freshmen are just going to come. People will just kind of find Christ on their own. No. We have to have a heart for the lost. So pray for that, for our church, that we don't ever lose that. And pray that God would incite in us a heart for prayer, right? That not only would it be for today, but it would be every day, right? That we have this heart. So take about 4 minutes again and pray that for our church. Let me just continue. This is such an unusual story, right? And such an unnatural story of prayer as this guy's kind of, as Abraham is trying to kind of flounder around and discover what it is, how to pray, and how to get the things that he wants, right? But it's unusual for another reason. Because Abraham is praying, right, he walks God down all the way from 50. Think about this. Right? He goes to the creator of the world, and he goes 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. But then he stops. He doesn't go any farther, right? Right now, if that were like a pop song or something, right, it'd be like it builds, and then it kind of fizzles out. Right, there's no climax. Like, wait, hold on. Take a look at what it says. And it's so like, I don't know. It's just so like, I don't know, weird. 33, verse 33, Genesis 19:33. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Right? So I don't know if you've ever had prayer times like that where you feel like, oh, God, I'm praying, I'm travailing, I'm praying. Right? And all of a sudden, at the very end, time's up. We got to clean up, guys. Sorry, you got to go. Right, there's like no real conclusion. And not only that, right, but guess what? God ultimately sends sulfur and fire to these places anyways, right? And so it's such an unusual story, right? And he never gets to one. Why doesn't he ever pray for one, right? That's such an unusual, it just stops there. Abraham loses his nerve, right? As he's praying for this, he's like, wait, okay, now hold on, this is God, I don't know how far I can go, I've gone too far already, right? Like, I feel like his presence, and I have no right to ask him for one, for 10 people, spare a whole city for 10 people possibly, but for one, I don't know, okay? And perhaps it's just too outrageous, right? Perhaps this is just, he knows that God has something up his sleeve. Have you ever played poker with someone and you're like trying to outbid them and they're just going with you? You're like, wait a minute, you've got a really good hand, right? Like, okay, he's just kind of stopping. He's like, okay, God's, maybe that's what's going on. Maybe he kind of sees, feels like God's not lying to me. He's going to do something and it's outrageous. I don't want to be there. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Maybe you're wondering what the point of this is, right? He's just kind of had this kind of mental jockeying with God, and still the very thing that he wanted to prevent still happens. But I'm going to actually throw something out there, and it might be kind of ridiculous, but hear me out. Maybe the point in praying was not so much to change God's heart, but to change Abraham's heart, right? Because nothing, the scenario has not changed, except for Abraham. Now, follow me here. Abraham has gone with God from 50 all the way to 10, right? As he's going through that, right, God is on a mission to judge. And as Abraham is walking with him down, the thought that probably crosses Abraham's mind is, God is exceedingly merciful. To spare a whole city, to agree to this, to spare a whole city for 45, that's incredible. For 40, that's amazing. For 30, oh my gosh. For 20, right? Let's be safe. For 10, oh my gosh. God is exceedingly merciful. And I think that's what God's intention, his original intention probably, right? To show Abraham his mercy. But Abraham actually never sees the full extent of his mercy, right? Because Abraham stops at 10. Now, think about it. Had Abraham thought of one, right? You think the thought would pass his mind? Who would it be? Who could it possibly be? One, right? If he's going to allow 10, right, maybe not a single person can be found, okay? And here's the big idea. God is using our prayers. And unless we pray, God can't use those prayers, right? God uses our prayers not the way that we intend it, but the way that he intends it, right? Even think about this. Why does God have us pray for our enemies? You ever wonder about that? Like, why would he have us pray? Could it be that God wants to change our hearts towards our enemies? Because like, you can't pray for a person in the same voice and then hate them. You can't pray blessings on that person and then say, and then immediately curse them. You can't, right? Having prayed that God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah for the sake of 10 righteous people, right? Abraham learns just the extent of God's mercy. Now I have a thought. As I was preparing the message, I had a thought that passed my mind. What if you or I were to pray with the same boldness that Abraham prayed, right? Actually, not with just his boldness, but with a greater boldness. What if we were to pray for one? To whom would we find that one righteous person? And the answer is, we've already found him, right? Not only did we find him, but we've killed him. And on the cross, as he was dying and bleeding out, he prays, and he prays, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, right? Think about that. Abraham could not even walk to one. He couldn't go that far. And yet Christ, knowing that he was the only righteous person, says, God, for the sake of one, right, spare these people. And for that sake, we can pray with courage and with great boldness. And not only that, but it is the same Jesus that teaches us how to pray. The disciples earlier, before the crucifixion, came to Christ Jesus and said to him, teach us how to pray like you do. How is it that you pray? And with the very first word, right, Jesus Christ rewrites all of prayer. It's not a clumsy, business language prayer where we're bartering, but it is the language of family, of love. He says to them the very first word, Father, right? Hallowed be thy name. Father, think about that, right? The most important thing, and you guys will get to look at this in Bible study on Friday, but the most important thing that I could ever teach anybody about prayer is that it is personal, it is relational, it is with a Father, right? The reason that we are able to ask God with such courage is because he is our Father, right? In the same way that a child would be able to ask his dad about anything, right? We are able to ask our Father about anything because he loves us and he wants the best for us. And let me close with this. This is the extent of the Father's love. Romans 8:32. He who did not even spare his son, his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Right? And so the confidence that we find, having had so many prayers unanswered, or in our minds unanswered, the confidence we find is in the cross, that God has given us his most precious thing, his son, and everything else that we ask for, surely he will give us those things as well, right? And they'll for sure be not snakes or scorpions, but they'll be the fish and the eggs. Okay, thank you.